I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. We thank you, our gracious God, that it is our testimony that in the day when we cried out, you answered us. You strengthened us in our souls. We thank you for your tender mercies, for your great compassion toward your people. And we come then again tonight as a needy people, pleading the help and the enabling power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that our worship might be acceptable in your sight. We ask that your name would be made glorious before us, and our hearts drawn out to more faithful, consistent, and committed worship and service, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Reading tonight from the Gospel of John and chapter 5. John's Gospel and chapter 5. Let's hear the word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever diseases he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise. Take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 40, which we'll take as a text, though we'll look at the whole passage from verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's one of the most striking and solemn aspects of the gospel stories that they tell us of multitudes of people who came gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ to hear his gracious words and invitations and his promises, and yet so many of them remained unsaved. You read of great crowds that followed him and pressed around him as he preached by the Sea of Galilee, all straining to hear him and to see him. They crowded into houses to hear him. They stood around doorways and windows to listen to his words. They followed him up a mountainside, and when he came down and went on to Jerusalem, still they followed him. He would stand and cry, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." No one had ever before or ever since has heard such words spoken as Jesus has spoken. His were choice words and wonderful words, words delivered with such divine tenderness and compassion, and their like have never been spoken since. And yet many who stood and with the physical eye and ear saw and heard God in the flesh as he spoke to them, they were not saved. Jesus said wonderful things like, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." They're wonderful words. Wonderful words when you know that you're going to have to die and that you could be excluded from God's presence forever and perish. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Imagine you're nursing someone who is dying, and they need to be comforted, and they hear that Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Wonderfully comforting words. And if you become aware that you too must die and face the judgment of God alone, how wonderful it is to hear Jesus saying, The Son of Man came to give his life, a ransom for many. Come to me, all you who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And the crowds of people pushed and pressed to get close enough to Jesus and strained their ears to hear words spoken like that. But they went away unmoved, untouched, unchanged by what they heard. And it would seem from the New Testament scriptures that of all the crowds that clamored to hear the words that Jesus said, little more than 500 of them were actually followers of the Lord Jesus. On just one occasion, we read of 5,000 men, besides women and children, gathering to hear him. Possibly then more than 10,000 people in all, and yet in all his ministry, little more than 500 actually became disciples. The Prince of Life, the Savior of the world, stood in the midst of crowds of thousands, all perishing sinners destined for death and hell and destruction, and he offered them eternal life. But they would not come to him that they might have life. But what I want you to realize tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't changed, and the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has now ascended into heaven, where he sits on the throne of the universe. He's still able to save. He is still true to his word, and his gracious words are as valid today as the day when he first spoke them in Palestine. And yet all the world over tonight, there are men and women, and there are boys and girls who are perishing in their sins. They are dying, and they're going out into an eternity of darkness and suffering under the condemnation of God, because they will not come to this Savior that they might have life. Jesus once said, many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel of the freeness and forgiveness, the free forgiveness of our sins and peace with God, is freely offered to people, but they will not come to Jesus for life. Now, from this passage before us, from verses 24 and following, I want to say just three things. The first is this, that there is life, and Jesus Christ has it in his power to give life to all who come to him. But the testimony of Jesus is, you will not come to me that you might have life. Clearly then, Jesus is saying that he has life, and he's telling you and me that we need life. And he's telling us that he is able and he has power to give life. Well, what kind of life is Jesus speaking about here? Clearly, he's not talking about everyday physical life, because the people to whom he was speaking were already physically alive in the world and standing before him. So let me explain what he means when he speaks of life in three ways. We can say, firstly, that it is judicial life. Judicial life. You know, years ago, if a man committed a capital crime of, say, murder, for example, the penalty that would be handed down would be execution. But if a murderer, after sentencing, made an appeal and the Home Secretary was minded to commute his sentence to life imprisonment, if that happened, it was said of that man that he had received his life. Well, Jesus is using that the word life in that way here in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Do you see what Jesus does there? He contrasts the words eternal life with judgment and condemnation. He has passed from death to life. And so Jesus uses the word life there to convey this idea of pardon and justification. He's saying to these people and to us, you are all under condemnation, you are all facing the judgment of God, you are all under the sentence of death because the wages of sin is death. You have sinned, and the penalty for that is you forfeit your soul. You shall lose eternally your life. And yet if you come to me, and if you believe upon me and him who sent me, I will give you life. There is a full and a free and an immediate pardon for you, so that though you are a sinner, and though you've broken God's law, and though you deserve to be eternally condemned, you can be justified before God tonight. The Apostle John uses the word in exactly the same way at the end of his gospel, where he says, I have written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that through believing you might have life in his name. And later in the epistle of John, he writes, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so when Jesus uses the word here, he means that the life he offers is pardon, the remission of sins, all of them, the removal of God's condemnation from us, and the bestowing of God's favor upon us. Speaking of Jesus, Solomon says, he who finds me finds life. And so what we have in this passage here is Jesus Christ standing amongst people in the temple there at Jerusalem, and he knew that though they were religious people, they had broken God's law, and they were living in defiance of the commandments of God. And so religious though they were under the condemnation of death. And he knew too that he had come into the world to redeem sinners by dying for them and in their place. And so he spoke to them of their search of life, for life. And he says, but you will not come to me that you might have life. You've heard of John the Baptist. He's a witness to me. He said, you've seen my miracles, you've looked at the scriptures, all these point to me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus is as much present here by his Spirit tonight as he was in the days of his earthly ministry. The Bible tells us that he has suffered in the place of sinners, the just for the unjust. And now, at this very moment, right now, he offers a full and a free pardon to us. Life. So why are you not saved? Well, the reason Jesus gives here is that you are not willing to come to him that you might have life. That's the reason. That's why. And then we can describe this life that Jesus offers in another way, a second way. It is spiritual life. Spiritual life. It's life that the Holy Spirit puts into our souls. Jesus speaks of that in verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He speaks of the general resurrection on the last day in verses 28 and 29, but there in verse 25, he's speaking about a spiritual resurrection. Spiritually dead people finding life in Christ. That's why he says the time now is. He meant that people right now might hear his preaching, the gospel, might hear of his love and this offer of life, and be changed by the Holy Spirit so that that life comes into their hearts and they would be redeemed, they would be born anew. Jesus once spoke to a man named Nicodemus of the need that we all have of being born anew by the Holy Spirit. And he said that unless we receive that life of the Holy Spirit, that spiritual life, we will never see and we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is able to send the Holy Spirit into the hearts of men and women and give us spiritual life. The source of all life is found in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus stood up in that crowd in the temple, he knew that they were spiritually dead. They were alive in God's world. But they were dead to God. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and totally oblivious to the fact that there was life, that there is real life, spiritual life to be had from Jesus Christ. By nature, they were spiritually dead. There's not one true spiritual desire in any unregenerate man. They have no desire, no power to come to him for life. Jesus said to them, "You are not willing to come to me that you might have life." Jesus once spoke about having water, living water, and he has enough to wash away the sins of 1,000 worlds, and yet these people wouldn't come to him. Jesus said he would put his spirit upon people, and even now he's ready to give spiritual life. So if you are not a Christian tonight, why is it that you're not saved? He says the reason is, you are not willing to come to him. That's why you are perishing tonight in your sins if you're not a believer. You're just not willing to come to him. And then the Bible describes this life in a third way. It is eternal life, eternal life. In Matthew's Gospel 25, Jesus speaks of the unbelieving. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Earlier in this gospel, in chapter 3, John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Jesus, standing before this crowd in the temple, knew that they were dead to everything spiritual, dead to everything divine. And he knew that beyond the grave of physical death stood a second death. A breath stood between these people and eternal death and destruction. And with that awful knowledge, he stands up and he cries out to the crowd, "But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life." Now there is eternal life in the hands of Jesus Christ tonight. He said to his disciples, to those who did come to him, "I give you eternal life." And he's willing tonight to give the gift of eternal life. He gave eternal life to the centurion who oversaw his crucifixion. And if the high priest Caiaphas had come to him, he would have given him life. If Pontius Pilate had come to him, he would have given him eternal life. But they would not come. And it remains so today for thousands of people in this valley and throughout the Principality of Wales, for millions of people the world over tonight. They know nothing of this new birth, and they can tell you nothing about spiritual life. They are on the brink of eternal damnation, and only Jesus is able to give them what they need, and yet they will not come to him that they might have life. And what about you? The Lord Jesus says the very thing that you and I need, eternal life, spiritual life, life that spells the end of condemnation and the beginning of eternal living, spiritual life, a relationship with God. So why haven't you come to him? So the first thing then is that there is life to be had tonight, and that life is in Christ. He holds it in his hands. He will give it to anyone, to everyone who comes to him. And then the second thing is that there are witnesses who point to and direct us to Jesus Christ. A fourfold witness. The first witness is mentioned in verse 33. "You have sent to John," that is John the Baptist, "and he has borne witness to the truth." Now we can turn back to John chapter 1 and read how he is spoken of in this gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, because he was before me.'" The one great purpose for John the Baptist coming into the world was that he should bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John was born. And Jesus reminds these people that they had been willing to listen to John. Like King Herod, we're told that Herod heard John gladly, and yet for all that they wouldn't come to Christ that they might have life in him. They were willing for a short while to rejoice in his light, we're told. They were happy to listen to John as he heralded the coming of the Saviour, the light of the world. But they would not come to the light themselves. And still men continue in the darkness, satisfied with just some dull glimmering of light, but never coming to the light. Never actually coming. And God sent many like John into the world to point people to Christ. They are lights, and their light may be dim, but it points to the light. Every faithful preacher, every believer who has borne witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is a witness, is a light. And very often their testimony is so dim, but it's pointing to the light. And many are ready to hear them gladly, and they'll listen when people speak to them about Jesus, the light and the Saviour of the world, but they are not willing to come to him that they might have life. How strange. How strange that people are willing to hear about Christ, but not to come to him. And in the judgment, all those who now bear witness of Christ will give judgment and witness against those who hear and yet will not come. Preachers are going to stand up in that day and say, "I am free of the blood of this man, of this woman, of this boy and girl. I pointed them to Jesus Christ, to him who is and has life, but they will not come. They were not willing to go to him." So John the Baptist and all preachers and every Christian who bears testimony to Jesus Christ, they are witnesses. And Jesus mentions a second witness in verse 36. "I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which my Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." The works that Jesus did in the bodies and in the souls of men. This great discourse of Jesus was brought about as a result of his healing that man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And a short while before, he had cured the ruler's son. And the great works, the miracles of physical healing, they were signs, they were witnesses, they were pointing out what Jesus Christ can do for the souls of men. He said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Our Lord, you see, is able to do a work in your soul. He's able to forgive sins. He's able to give eternal life. He said, "The very works that I am doing bear witness of me." His work of spiritual restoration that takes a child of hell and makes him or her a child of God. He's ready to do that for all who come to him. He speaks of it again in verse 19. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he'll show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will.'" Do you see what he's saying? The works of Jesus are the works of God. So he commands wind and waves, and they obey his voice. And you remember how the disciples were struck with fear. Well, of course they were. They were standing in the presence of the omnipotent God. So the great works of Jesus bear witness to his identity and to what he's able to do in the souls of men and women, in your soul. And yet many who witnessed those wonderful works would not come to him. And they refused to believe upon him. They witnessed him raising up Lazarus from the dead, and the widow's son, and Jairus' daughter, but they wouldn't come to him for life. And then as a third witness in verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. The third witness is God the Father. And the Father has borne witness to him in many ways. At his baptism, you remember, we're told that the heavens were opened and a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And not only so, but for hundreds of years beforehand, there were all those predictive prophecies of the Old Testament scripture, the Father bearing witness to the Son. And you have the accuracy, the painstaking accuracy of the remarkable predictions of his coming into the world, the place of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. What an astonishing thing. The people reject the testimony of the Father to Jesus. And the Father bears witness by teaching sinners. Jesus refers to that in the next chapter, in chapter 6 and verse 44. We read, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." See, God the Father teaches people by the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Scriptures. The Father condescends to teach us, pointing to his Son, to the Savior, who alone can give us life. So the Father bears witness to his Son by sending the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to strive with people, to convict them and to convince them of their need of a Savior. But men resist that. They resist that. They stubbornly refuse his testimony, even today, just as they did then. Do you remember how Stephen on that occasion rebuked the Sanhedrin at his trial? "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears," he said, "you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And men continue to proudly and arrogantly resist the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father to bear witness to his Son. They will not come, but the Father witnesses still. He witnesses to your conscience. He pleads with men. In all the troubles and the tragedies of our lives, the Father is speaking. He's saying, "Turn. Turn to my Son. Why will you die?" But men will not come to him that they might have life. And you see that that shows that they're not God's people. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 37. "The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." The men to whom Jesus was speaking claim to be God's people, but he said, "You haven't heard his voice, you haven't seen his form, his word does not abide in you." You haven't heard his voice, unlike Moses who did hear. Jesus speaks God's word, but they will not receive those words, and they will not receive him. And so for all their claims to follow Moses, their religion was empty. In fact, Jesus says to them in verse 45 that in the last day Moses will stand up to accuse them. If they believed Moses, they'd believe Jesus. "Nor have you seen his form," Jesus says, unlike Jacob who wrestled with God at Peniel. And as Jesus is God come in the flesh, but these men fail to recognize him, it follows that they're not true Israelites like Jacob. "And his word does not abide in you as it abode in Joshua and in the psalmist who hid God's word in his heart and meditated upon God's word." Since Jesus is the word of God, but they don't have time for him, clearly they know nothing of the blessing that the psalmist knew and that Joshua knew. God spoke to their fathers in many ways in the past, and now he was speaking to them through his Son. But whom he sent, you do not believe, Jesus said. And the fourth witness is given in verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So the last witness that Jesus summons against these people is the Holy Scriptures. The whole Bible testifies of Jesus. Moses testified of Christ. The Psalms speak of Jesus. The Gospel portrays him in all his saving grace from the beginning to the end. This book sets forth Jesus to us as the Savior, as the life-giving Redeemer. It speaks of a full and a free and a final pardon through his blood, and yet men are not willing to come to him that they might have life. They hear the Bible, it says to them, go to Jesus Christ, but they will not go. They hear the Father saying, go to my Son, but they will not. They see his works, but they will not come to him. They hear preachers pointing out the significance of all these things to them. Go to Christ, the preacher says, but they're not willing. And if you do not come to Jesus Christ, then you cannot have life. And if you do not come to Christ, then each of these witnesses will rise up against you in the great day of judgment, and they will say they were unwilling to come. Every believing person standing there will bear witness against you and say, he would not come, she would not come. I spoke to that person about Jesus Christ, but they would not come. And God the Father himself will bear witness against you. He will say, I pleaded with you by my mercies, by my judgments, but you would not come. And the Bible will bear witness against you. Look at what he says in verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And what are we going to say when all these witnesses rise up against us in the last day? And yet today they continue to testify to us. And they're all saying to us, come to Jesus Christ. Find life in him. So there is life. It's found in Christ. He gives it to all who come to him. And there's this fourfold witness. Every true preacher and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father himself and the Bible, and they all say to us, go to Jesus Christ. Find life in him. And the third thing I want to say is this. It's a question. Why do sinners not come to Christ? Well, Jesus says in verse 40, you are not willing to come to me, that you might have life. He could have given other reasons why they didn't come to him, why people don't come to him today, but he just gives this reason. You are not willing to come to me. He could have opened the book of life, and he could have said, now look here, their name, it's missing. The name, it's not written there in the book of life. These are reprobates. But he doesn't say that. He simply says, they were not willing to come to me. So why are people not willing? Well, for some people it may be ignorance. Remember how Paul writes of those who, seeking to establish their own righteousness, are ignorant of the righteousness of God, ignorant of what is offered to them in the gospel. Do you remember in chapter 4 when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he says to her there in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water, he's speaking there about the cleansing of way of our sins and life. And I say to you, if you knew what a Savior is offered to you in the gospel, and if you knew the power of the Spirit, his power to change a sinful heart and life and to transform us and make us new, then you would run to him and you would cling to him. You would come to him and say, you've promised to give eternal life to all who come to you. Well, I'm coming. Give this life to me. And I'm saying to you that if you do that, he will give this life. There are others, and it's their lusts, their sins, that won't let them come to Christ. They would gladly take pardon from him that he freely offers. They are willing for Jesus to save them from God's judgment and from hell. But they've heard that Jesus also saves them from their sins. And that's their condemnation, because light has come into the world. But they have loved darkness rather than the light. And they just won't part with their evil deeds. And so many will not come because they're unwilling to leave their sins behind. They want heaven. Oh, they want heaven. But they want their sins more. The sins that are going to drown them in eternal sorrow. Do you remember again that man at the pool at Bethesda that we read about earlier? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? 38 years, a paralyzed man. Do you want to be made whole? What a question. You'd think the answer is obvious, wouldn't you? Do you want to be made whole? And so I'm pleading with you tonight to think about two things. How are you going to meet Jesus Christ in the last day? Jesus said on one occasion, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Will he say something like that to you? I sent you preachers, and I sent believers to you to speak of Jesus Christ, but you would not come. And my Father has pleaded with you, but you were not willing. And every page of the Bible has spoken to you, but you would not. What are you going to say in defense of yourself then? And what will it be like to spend eternity under condemnation and punishment with those words ringing in your ears? You would not come to me that you might have life. What terrible hardness of heart that'll take a man, a woman, a boy, a girl into eternal perdition. And the bitterest part of it all will be those words, you would not come to me that you might have life. So there is life, eternal life, spiritual life, freely offered to us. Freely available. And there are four great witnesses provided. The witness of the preachers of God's word and Jesus' works and God the Father himself and the Holy Scriptures. And if you will come tonight out of your ignorance in answer to that witness and out of your unbelief and away from your sins, Jesus Christ will give you life. Do you want to be made well? Lord bless his word to us. Let's sing as a closing hymn.